Yes, Lord, you are truly worthy of all glory and all honor and praise. Could you turn this up a little bit? What's that? Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. A little bit more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sounds good. Hey, it sounds good. All right. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. This is a very unique story. When I first read it, I had to think about it for a while. And then the Lord said, He said to preach from it today. So here we go. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "It is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death." I'm going to pause there, okay? So, there's a famine in the land of Israel for 3 years, and David seeks the Lord, and he says it's Saul's fault. It's because of what Saul did. So, what is this thing that Saul did to the Gibeonites? Okay, so now we have to go back about 250 years. And then, so turn to Joshua chapter 9. Okay, Joshua chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now, it came about, now just to give you a little heads up, this is when Joshua had already come into the promised land. He already took over, hold on a second, got to get those two cities right. Jericho. Jericho and it's spelled AI, but it's pronounced I. Those two things. He basically took those two cities out. And so now, with that understanding, it says, "Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard of it, they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua with Israel." So here were all the rest of the kings that he needed to take over. They decided to band together, and they're now coming down, and they want to fight with Israel. However, except for the Gibeonites. Now, who are the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites were actually part of the Ammonites, and they were living in the town of, or the city of Gibeon, right? And listen to what they did. This is what they did. "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, They also acted craftily and set out envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins and worn-out and torn and mended and worn-out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. In other words, they were making themselves look all disheveled. Verse 6, they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, and therefore make a covenant with us. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, thinking they were the Hivites, perhaps you are living within our land, and then so how shall we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. Then Joshua said to them, who are you, and where do you come from? They said to him, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did in the two kings, the Amorites, and were beyond the Jordan and Sidon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go meet them and say, we are your servants now, and make a covenant with us. So, these guys are lying right to his face. Let's read on. He said, this is our bread. This our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions and out of our houses and on the day we left to come to you. And now behold, it is dry. It's become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they were torn. And these clothes and the sandals we wore because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask and did not counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Now, they were told very specifically not to make a covenant with any people. Now, supposedly these were not people of the land. They came from beyond the land. So that might be, and according to Jewish law, that might be okay. So anyway, that was the covenant that was made by Joshua to these people that had lied to them. Let's read on. Verse 16. It came about at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors, and they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Cherephah, and Beroth and Kiriath-Jearim. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord their God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. So that was the covenant that they made. And before God, they had to keep that covenant, even though these guys lied to them. In verse 23, Joshua says, now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God. So then we go back to 2 Samuel So this, there's no historical record of what is said here. It said in verse, this is back to 2 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. A year after year, David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, "It is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death." In other words, he broke the covenant that they made before the Lord. And because of that, now there is a curse on the land from a cursed people. So something's got to be done about this. Wait till you see what happens. Verse 3. Oh, no, I'm sorry. So, verse 2 goes pretty quick. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. And now the Gibeonites were not the sons of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them by Saul and sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel and Judah. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, "What should I do for you? And how can I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" So right now, because of them, the inheritance of the Lord is being cursed because of the famine. Because Israel broke the covenant with this group of people. Verse 5. So they said to the king, "The man who consumed us and who planned to exterminate us from remaining within any border of Israel, let 7 men from his sons be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord." Wow. Something's got to be done for the sin, and the basic law, which had already been given to Israel, all their animal sacrifices cannot cover this. Something had to be done. And the king said, this is David, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath the Lord, which was made between them, between David and Saul's son Jonathan. So he didn't want to break that covenant. I don't know if you remember, but David took in this crippled son of Jonathan to take care of him because Saul and Jonathan were now dead back in the day, right? So the king took 2 sons from Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, of Aya. Or I don't know how to pronounce it. A-I-A-H, Aya. And she took Armon and Mephibosheth. Now, what you have to understand here, this is now talking about not Jonathan's Mephibosheth, but it's Rizpah's Mephibosheth, which is Saul's son by a concubine. So Jonathan's Mephibosheth is actually a grandson of Saul. This is a son of Saul. Anyway, so these Armon and Mephibosheth, who had she had born to Saul, and the five sons of Meribah, the daughter of Saul, whom she had borne to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahethalite. So think about this. I don't know how many years had taken place since he did this, but can you imagine that you're getting a knock on the door and you're saying that your two sons, I'm going to take your two sons because they're going to be the atonement for what your father did. And then going to the daughter and say, I'm going to take five of your sons, which is part of the atonement for what your grandfather did. Wow. So let's go to verse 9, 2 Samuel 21, 9. Then he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the mountain before the Lord, so that the seven of them fell together, and they were put to death in the first days of the harvest, of the beginning of the barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until it rained on them from the sky, and she allowed neither the birds of the sky nor the skies rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field at night. That's a pretty brave woman to be out there by herself in this place that she doesn't live, where these seven bodies are hanging from trees and protecting them from the animals from basically chewing them apart. Verse 11. When it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done, then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the open square. Now, this was some years before. The square from Beth Shan, where the Philistine had hanged them on the day the Philistine struck down Saul in Gilboa. And he took up the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there. And they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the grave of Kish's father. Thus they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God was moved by prayer for the land. It's pretty intense. Something had to die for the atonement of what Saul had done. And so now it was over. But that was the old covenant way. Whenever there was sin, something had to be done with that. A lot of it was just animal sacrifices or different kinds of offerings before the Lord, killing a dove or a sheep or a lamb or an oxen, something like that. But then when those things did not, in a sense, own up to what the sin was, a life had to be taken. A human life had to be taken. In Exodus 21, 22 to 25, it says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Aren't you glad we're not living in that covenant right now? Deuteronomy 21:22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. That was stated because Jesus is referenced to bearing the curse when he hung on the cross. And this is Matthew 5, which many of you know, 5:38-41. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other also. If anyone wants to sue you, take a shirt. Let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. That stops the argument right there. In the new covenant, we are not required. We're not required payback or an atonement. It's already been done. Jeremiah 31:33. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Hebrews 8:7-13. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. It's basically a quote from what I just read. When I took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful, to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Hebrews continues in chapter 12, 22-24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. It is sad to know that the Jewish community wants to rebuild the temple and start sacrificing animals again. Are they going to have to make up for 2,000 years? I mean, think about it. According to the law, they haven't been sacrificing the animals. That's because it was growing old and it was ready to disappear. But they're holding on to that. And it's sad because they're bound up by it. It doesn't free them. Jesus on the cross said it was finished. And that should say something very powerful to us. It says that I no longer hold an offense against anybody. And I will not cause an offense to anyone. Because God's the judge, and he covered all of that. And if we're holding on to those things, they're still holding us captive by the law, if we're not releasing them to the Lord. Jesus' atonement is totally complete. I had a conversation with a person some time ago, and I'd asked if he had received the Holy Spirit when he believed. And he said, well, I don't feel worthy. I said, that's a lie from the pit of hell. If God died for your sins and you received him, that means you received his atonement for your sins. You are totally worthy. You've been made holy. It doesn't mean I still don't stumble, but when I stumble, there's an atonement already there made for me. And in my heart, I just say, I'm sorry, Lord, but thank you for forgiving me. Which means I can just go on and on. I don't have to stop. I don't have to go find a lamb and cut it up in pieces and pour out the blood. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Galatians 2:20 and 21, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Back to Hebrews 10:16-22. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's no longer any offering for sin. What also sad is what I understand, because I grew up in the Catholic Church. They have what they call the sacrifice of the Mass. They're sacrificing in their minds and in their hearts Jesus every time they have communion. That's what they believe. That's why they call it the sacrifice of the Mass. It is so sad. You have to go into the little box with the light that blinks on and off when you kneel down and confess your sins to the priest. And he gives you something to do to atone for your sins. That's not the kingdom. Many of them love Jesus. I know they do. My mother loved Jesus. But that was the measure of her faith. And I applaud her for being faithful to the measure of faith that she had. But it's not biblical. It's not biblical. It's not the kingdom. There's one sacrificed. Jesus said, it's finished. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah! That's why we can come into the presence of the Lord, because of what Jesus done. What he has done on the cross. The veil's been torn, we can enter in. Sometimes it takes faith when you get up on the wrong side of the bed. And you come to church, and you don't want to stand up and lift up your hands. You know what I mean? I've been through that. It's a sacrifice. We are living sacrifice to him. And not for the atonement of our sins. Get used to it, yeah. Get used to different, right? 1 John 1, 4-7. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and he who accuses them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even when faced with death. So as we approach Passover and Easter, that was the Last Supper that Jesus had. It was a Passover meal for the atonement or the covering for them to be saved. I want us to remember these things. The blood of Jesus fulfills the old covenant law, making it obsolete. It's over. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. The blood of Jesus breaks all curses put on us, either by our actions or the actions and pronouncements of others. As a young boy, I grew up with a dad who had anger issues. And he served in World War II. I don't know his childhood. I mean, I know a little bit about his childhood growing up. But he grew up just him and his sister. His dad was a hardworking musician. He not only taught, but he traveled and had a band that he managed. And so I don't know to what degree my dad had a close relationship with him, but and after the war, he gets married, and he starts having kids like a rabbit. By the time my mother was 40, she bore 8 children. Can you believe that? And she had 3 miscarriages on top of that. My dad had a lot on his plate. He was an electrical engineer, and he worked for several companies that was doing designing things for the U.S. military. He did trips to Greenland, Iceland, and just dealing with things like that. In his later years, he was actually he was on a team at AT&T that developed the GPS system. When I started having a family, or even before I started having a family, I began to exhibit the same behavior as my dad. And I was sinning, especially, you know, when I came to the Lord said, "What are you doing?" So I had to deal with that, and I knew that Jesus died for my sins, but it was a time when I was learning about curses. And I felt that I was under a curse. I don't know exactly what it is or how it came about, but I see generational things in people's lives, and it just seems like it just keeps being passed on. But, you know, something happened with my dad when he, did I say my mom passed away when she was 40? Yeah, my mom passed away when she was 40 and left my dad with 8 kids. So that was a lot on his plate, too. 3 years later, he married again, and he married a widow with 6 kids. So we had a little tribe. But my dad's way of disciplining was, you know, take out the belt and, you know, give you some swacks or whatever. And one time he threw me on the bed, my head went through a sheetrock wall. And so I must have a pretty good hard head, you know. And but, you know, God redeemed that. He redeemed it, first of all, because he brought me to faith. And I had to begin to deal with what was passed on to me, okay? And one of the things that the Lord told me to do, because I began to swing at my little child, Joel, and I hit him inappropriately, and I hit him in anger, and I knew I was grieved when I did that. And the Lord very simply just said, repent to your son. And you know, that act of repentance has brought my son and I so close. And in the future, well, I would continue to do that with my second son. Is when I made a mistake, I would go to them and say, I'm sorry, I sinned. Will you forgive me? But there came a time, too, with my dad. After he married my stepmom, my dad was a very, very faithful Catholic, and then he decided he was going to become a deacon. Now, being a deacon in the Catholic Church is a really big deal. You make a covenant not to marry again. Now, he's already been married twice, so I don't think he was going to get a third wife and get more kids. I don't think so. But you know, something happened. And because I was spirit-filled at the time when it happened, I knew what was going on, and my family was clueless. The rest of my siblings were clueless. When he was up there and he was taking his vows as a deacon, he basically repented to his children for any wrong he did to us and asked forgiveness. So I knew there was something going on in my dad that changed. And from that time on, we were like very close, where we could hug and I can kiss him on the cheek, and it was just a wonderful, beautiful relationship. And yet my siblings are still having a hard time. Now, how can you just say I'm sorry once and it all be over with? It's because they don't know Jesus. That's how simple it is. That's what the new covenant is. It's as simple as that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm just seeing more and more as I get older in the Lord, how much Jesus did for me and what's available. And the simplicity is, if you feel like you're under a curse or something like that, you just have to come out from under it. It's that simple. You just say, Jesus died for my curses. He took them. He shed his blood for them. It's over. I'm not going there anymore. It's that simple. That's the new covenant. I don't have to go and find some... I can't imagine finding relatives having to sacrifice them for something that I did. But they had to do that in the Old Testament. Something had to be done. Some blood had to be spilled. It's like the woman who was brought in adultery. She was to be killed according to the law. But because of the wisdom that Jesus had in the moment, he said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And it's interesting, the older one left first. He probably had a whole list of sins. See, because in the Old Testament, I'm just babbling on now, right? The sacrifice that you atone for your sin never changes your heart. It doesn't change your heart. Jesus said, the new covenant, I'm going to take this law and I'm going to put it in your mind and I'm going to inscribe it on your heart. So there's a change. It's no longer just something written on a page. Okay, if I do this, I got to do that. I'm cool. So I can continue to do this as long as I continue to put the sacrifice. I'm cool, right? I could be angry. I can kick people around. It's, as long as I have enough animals, I'm okay. I mean, really, that's the mindset. Anyway, I'm babbling on here. So, Lord, I thank you for the season that we're in. I'm so glad that we celebrate not only your birth at Christmas, but we celebrate the day you went to the cross, what you bore for us on our behalf. I am so grateful. And Lord, I never want to take your grace in vain. Your grace is so costly, Lord. It is so valuable. It is so precious. Let us grab hold of that. And let us walk in a manner that is worthy of you, O God. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.